Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together. Let us consider now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, verse 20 in chapter 26 of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 26 and at verse 20. It showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. It showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This is Paul giving an account of himself before Agrippa. And Agrippa was one of the Herod family. He came to Festus, the governor of that part, and to the Romans, and Festus asked him for advice as to this prisoner Paul, that he was a bit baffled as to how he should treat him. He had appealed to Caesar, but what he would say to Caesar, that was a bit of a difficulty. Anyway, what we have here is Paul giving an account of himself. What kind of life did he live? What was his aim in life? He was a preacher of the truth. He had had this heavenly vision. He was not disobedient to it. He gives a brief account of what happened on the way to Damascus, but he went on to fulfill the commission that he had been given. He showed first to them at Damascus, that's where he went, that's where he had intended to go, and that's where he went when he had been changed, and when he was found out by Ananias and baptized, and then he began to go fulfill his commission in Damascus and later at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts or parts of Judea. It's really borders of Judea, but more than that, it's really just the whole territory of Judea. And then to the Gentiles. He brought them this message that they should repent and turn to God and do works that were fitted or suitable for someone who had repented. You see, they were to repent, they were to turn to God, but having turned to God, they were to live in such a way that it, or to live at least in such a way that was consistent with somebody who had repented. That was their duty, to repent. That was the first thing. And having repented, they were to live accordingly. So we will speak first of all about repenting, and then about turning to God, and then about doing works meet for repentance. Now, I take it that when repenting and turning to God are separated as two distinct ideas, that we should focus first on turning away from sin, that aspect of repentance. Repentance is a word that has various emphases. Sometimes it just means to turn away from sin, but you can't just turn away from sin into a vacuum. If it's repentance, it's turning from sin. If it's real saving repentance, it's not just turning from sin, it's turning to God. And that turning to God is what is in the second phrase, and that's going to be our second point. And then finally, the works suited to repentance. First, about turning from sin. Wherever he went, you see, Paul was to speak about this. Whether they were people who knew something about the true religion, or at least in its Old Testament form, or whether they were people who knew nothing about the true God, he was to bring them this message, to repent and to turn to God, and then about works. But, you see, wherever it was, if he was to come here and find us in our present condition, whatever we know, and certainly we've heard much, he would preach about turning from sin and turning to God and many another thing. We're sinners. We here are sinners. The whole world is full of sinners. That's why I mentioned it previously, but hearing Mr. Nsama preaching in Bulawayo on a communion Sabbath, he began his sermon with these words, "The whole world is a hospital." At least, they should be in a hospital. There's something wrong. They need treatment. That's true of ourselves. We're sinners, you see. And we have the standard. And the standard is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the standard. Now, whatever there is anything less than that, there's sin. What a fearful, pervasive thing sin is. You don't need to go looking for sin. It's there, wherever you are. Wherever any of us is, there's sin. And that might make us say, oh, sin can't be such a serious thing. It's very common. Everybody does it. And so on. Let us look higher than that. Let us look up, as it were. Let us look to God. God is the one who is ruling over us. God is the one who has the right to say, thou shalt love. And not only thou shalt love, but thou shalt love with all thine heart. And every other expression that went along with that. Without all being, in other words. Thou shalt love. Oh, have we got a love to God? Well, blessed are they who have a love to God. But where is the being in this world that loves God with all his or her heart? Now there's a question. Where is the being in this world that loves God with all that heart? You might say, what about that soul on the verge of glory? Well, they may come close to it. There's still sin there. What a good thing it would be if we had a proper sense of sin. Now you might say, what a good thing it would be if we were prepared for eternity. Of course that's right. But we've got to begin at the beginning. What a good thing if we had some proper understanding of sin is. In other words, to understand in some degree the gap, the fearful gap that is between what we are and what we ought to be. And may the Lord instruct us. See, we shouldn't be content to drift on through life, hearing sermon after sermon, and with more or less of a mention of sin, but feeling able to put that to one side, feeling able to treat it as if it wasn't all that important, or as if it wasn't all that immediately important. Now you see, that's the danger that we're in. That we go on day after day, year after year, without paying attention to sin and the significance of sin. And sin is any coming short of perfect obedience. Any coming short of perfect obedience is significant. It's important. Yes. Oh, how easy to put these things off. I read the story about, it was being made as an illustration, and what it's an illustration of should be pretty obvious. There was a Greek magistrate. He was at a feast, and somebody came to him with a message, a written message. And on the outside, or whatever it was, there was an instruction or a request to read this. It was very important, it was very urgent. Now the thing was, the person who sent the messenger to the magistrate had come to know of a plot against the magistrate's life, and it was a warning letter. Now the magistrate was at a feast, and though he read this much of it, that the matter was serious, he said, serious things are for tomorrow. And he took his place again at the feast. That night he was killed. He hadn't read the warning. It wasn't sufficiently urgent in his mind. Well, surely the application is obvious. How many warnings you have heard. Wasn't warnings, it's not a case of warnings that had come to you and you didn't get round to reading. You heard the warning. And every death that has taken place is a warning. We might have to read the warning in that case. But almost certainly it's going to be spelt out. See, there's an urgency about these things. And I'm afraid there's so many who are not taking heed to the warning. The warning about sin and about the consequences of sin. The Lord saying, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They came to the Savior with accounts of people whom Pilate had killed. Well, yes. But the important thing was to read the message. The important thing was to consider the message. Except ye repent, you will perish too. Not necessarily by some accident or some exercise of civil authority, whether just or otherwise. Except you repent, you too will perish, because you're a sinner. And sin is an evil and a bitter thing in the sight of God. It's not just that sin is bitter. We might at a distance recognize that without recognizing the evil of sin. And if we are to recognize the evil of sin, we must realize that God is implicated in every sin. In this way, mightn't be the best word to use, but in this way, that sin is committed in relation to God. Think of that. Every one of our sins is committed in relation to God. It's against God. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this, sin is a serious matter. Sin is something to be treated with urgency. You see? What does the Lord say? It's recorded in Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now the wicked, or anyone who has sinned. And there's no one who has sinned just a little. But every might say in comparison with others, in absolute terms, nobody has sinned a little. That wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Stop sinning, you see, is the message. You have that, and well, you have it in what I said, but you have it not quite translated in that way, but that's what it amounts to in Isaiah chapter 1. Stop sinning. Now, I could look it up and get you the exact words, which do not occur to me at the moment, but that's the sense. That's what we're being called to do. That's what Paul was going around preaching. He wasn't saying sin isn't that serious a matter unless you go to some great extent. He didn't go about saying, if only you would live a bit more carefully and put away the worst of your idols and don't kill anybody. Be a bit more honest. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His God dishonoring thoughts in one degree or another. Let the wicked, those who have not yet been purified by grace, who are still in their sins, let them give up their sins, all of their sins, and their sinful thoughts, and turn to the Lord. Now there'll be no true repentance apart from turning to the Lord. And Paul acknowledges how he meant well. I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He confesses that. It's at verse 9 in this chapter, speaking to Agrippa. I thought, ah well, many a thought people have. They thought they were all right. They thought they were sufficiently all right. They thought they ought to do this. They thought they ought to do that. They thought it was better to keep up the reputation with those who didn't love God. They thought that. But it was sin. It wasn't love to God. See, there's the stand. Not even just that we should do various things, but that we should do it with love to God. And Paul spoke to them in Athens, to the Gentiles. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Christ, there's a judgment. We might put it far away from us. Well, effectively, it's a case of putting death far from us. And we daren't do that. We dare not do that. Many a sad accident has happened this week. One of them got publicity. Many another didn't. Those six were killed in one occasion in Glasgow. Perhaps the circumstances were particularly sad. But I'm sure if you added up all the deaths in Scotland, certainly in the UK, in road accidents, you would be beyond six others. I didn't try to count those that came to my notice. I don't remember, perhaps more than one, but you get the point anyway. It's dangerous to feel secured unless we are seeking to love the Lord with all our heart. And even then we mustn't be secure, trusting in ourselves. But the second point, to turn from sin to God. To turn to God. Now, as I mentioned already, that it's impossible just to turn from sin, though we must be reminded of that aspect of it. We must turn to God. Now, Paul was saying that he showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the courts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should act in this way. And we're told that when he had just turned to God himself, he was out there preaching. Now, it wouldn't be a very good idea for most people. Paul was exceptional, but it wouldn't be a good idea for most people to go very far in this direction at once. People need to grow a bit. Men need to grow a bit before they go out to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not setting any particular standard, but certainly it's not the standard for Paul. Paul was exceptional. Brought into the kingdom very quickly, in an instant. No doubt grew very quickly. He had a spiritual maturity almost immediately. But there he was. And he was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightly he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He preached Christ as the Son of God and therefore a powerful Savior. Therefore the one who could work out redemption for sinners. Now you see, whatever we say about repentance, turning from sin, turning to God, whatever we say about it, we must stress Christ. There's no use preaching about sin without preaching about Christ. We must preach about Christ. Christ is the foundation for salvation. Christ is the foundation for turning to God. And that's Paul, preaching Christ. Preaching that he was the Son of God. And then, well, there's another reference in verse 22. He was proving that this is the very Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the actual Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament, whom these Jews he was speaking to in the synagogue, or wherever it was, he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. So they claimed, that if they had a spiritual faith in the one that was to come, then they would have recognized him very quickly. And then at Jerusalem, Paul was with them, with the disciples, coming in and going out to Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. He spake boldly. What was his message? That they should turn from their sins and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. It would have been the same throughout all the parts of Judea. Unto the Gentiles. We have a number of Paul's addresses to the Gentiles. He spoke, for instance, to the people in Antioch, in Turkey. He went around Corinth and Galatia and Philippi and so on. He was sent out, as he says at verse 18, and speaking it to Agrippa, sent out to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, it was Christ that was speaking there to Paul. Faith in Christ, you see. He was sent out to do that work that would have been impossible had it not been for the Holy Spirit accompanying the word to his soul. Yes. Now, he had been sent out by Christ, as Christ had sent out the other disciples, saying, thus it is written, thus it behold Christ to suffer. Notice that. The necessity of Christ suffering, the necessity of Christ dying. That's what you have. A necessity for the salvation of sinners. A necessity for sinners being brought to repentance. That Christ should die in that place. Yes. Oh, there's Paul, and he is sent out. And he must preach Christ crucified. That's what he said. He resolved to have nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was in prospect of going to Corinth to preach. Perhaps he gave the matter some little consideration. But oh, that's what it was, to preach Christ. That was the great matter. No other name given under heaven among men, no other person by whom we can be saved, no other basis for turning to God, no other mediator through whom we can turn to God. No, but this one. And we don't need another one. And we shouldn't want another one. We should be content with Christ. Yes, Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. Now, it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and on the basis of that, you see, that repentance and remission of sins or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And that's what Paul was doing. Preaching. Making known the truth that God has revealed. Preaching as an ambassador. And that's what is to be done still. To make known that people should turn to God. That's, you see, one thing you take away from here today. That you've been told on the strength of God's word. That you're to turn to God. That you're to turn from your sins to God. On the basis of what Christ has done. For there is salvation. There is forgiveness. There is repentance. On the basis of what Christ has done, there is a full and a complete salvation. You don't need to go trying to work out a salvation for yourself. Yes. The salvation is provided. The salvation is described. The salvation is pressed upon us. Excuse me. In the preaching of the word. Yes. Notice what Paul says at verse 22. He was continuing until that day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. It was no new message, presented in a different form, presented as what had actually now taken place. What was it? That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Yes. I'm telling you that you are to repent. And just repeating what is recorded here of what Paul said. you to turn to God. Oh, how can you turn to God? How can you, a sinner, turn to God? Oh, it's this. Christ suffered. Christ took the place of sinners. That's it. Christ must suffer. And the work is finished. He rose from the dead. The work doesn't need to be repeated. Look back and back and back again to the testimony of Scripture. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at the Gospels. Look at Hebrews. Look at many other parts of Scripture which are speaking of this. Christ must suffer. Christ died in the place of sinners. There's a full salvation to be proclaimed accordingly. The way to God is open. Christ suffered. Yes. And we're to turn to God that we might be saved. That we might be delivered from the wrath to come. Yes. Preachers, as Paul put it to Timothy, are to be in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth and to recover them out of the snare of the devil who are led captive by him at his will. Sinners stuck in the same rut because they're caught in the devil's trap. They haven't moved from there all the years that they've been hearing the word of God. What hope is there for them? Oh, it's this, that they might receive the testimony as accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The testimony that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it, sinner, that's it. Christ died. That must be the basis for your salvation as well as for everyone else. And that's how it has been over the centuries. What was the basis Paul found to be suitable for him? Oh, he found this on the basis of the testimony that Christ brought to him, giving him insight, no doubt, even at that very moment on the road to Damascus, giving him insight into the Scriptures that he would have had a very good knowledge of already, the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Here was Christ who had come. Oh, to open the way up to him for God. He received Christ as the one, the appointed by the Father to be the Savior of sinners, a Savior suitable for him, whom he now recognizes to be the chief of sinners. He looked to Christ. Yes, he turned to God. And the two things you can put into one. You can put them into one. Paul looking to Christ and Paul turning to God, turning to God through Christ. Yes. Returning. That's what we're to do. Oh, Israel, they were told and we are told also, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Where does it leave us? Where does it leave the sinner hearing the gospel? Where does it hear the sinner hearing about Christ, that he died? And it means, seems so terribly far away. Take with you words then. Turn unto the Lord and say unto him, turn away from your sins, turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Yes. We're to turn. Turn from our sins. Turn from ourselves. Turn from our own good works. Turn from the hardness of our hearts. Turn from our unbelief. Oh, take with you words. And as you take with you words, look to Christ as the one who suffered. Look to Christ as the one who died in the place of sinners. Look to him, sinner. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength, in the Lord Jehovah Jesus, his everlasting strength. He died, he rose again. Turn unto the Lord, take with you words, receive us graciously. Not according to ourselves, what are we? We've got nothing apart from sin. Everything we've done is sin. Ah, but take with you words. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and say, receive us graciously and love us freely. Yes. Or we'll put it like this. As Paul said to them in Corinth, now no doubt this can be applied in various ways, but we'll take it like this just now. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them, come out from the ways of sin, come away from sin, come out from those who are sinners. As far as you can, leave the company of sinners. Now there's family connections, and of course, we're not telling you to break family connections or anything of that nature. But you see, turn to God, that's the thing. Come away from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. That's it. I will receive. That's the Lord speaking through his servant Paul. I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Those that the Lord will look after. Oh, what question have you got? Perhaps you're saying I would turn to Christ if it wasn't for this or that. I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Don't let that worry you, whatever it is. Come to Christ. Take with you words. Turn to the Lord. Say it to him. Receive us graciously and love us freely. And you will be my sons and daughters, the Lord is saying. I will look after you as individuals. I will care for you. I will love you. Do not let anything worry you. Do not let anything trouble you about coming to Christ. You will be my sons and daughters. Yes. Well, just a little about this. And do works meet for repentance? Do works that are fitting for repentance? Now, if you saw somebody who was professing to be converted, if you saw them at some occasion of open sin, if you saw a converted man hand in hand with somebody who wasn't his wife, you'd say, there's something funny here. You could say, that's not a work that is meet for repentance. And you would be right. Well, works meet for repentance. Works suited to repentance. Were there works suited for repentance in Thessalonica? When Paul had been there for a little while preaching, he bears this testimony about them and to them, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now there's your works meet for repentance. Serving the true God. Doing what he wants us to do. Now the expression a servant was very common at one time. When people or young people went to young women in particular went to work in a house of somebody who had a bit more money, and the lady of the house would tell them what to do. They served the lady of the house. Well, these converts in Thessalonica, they had turned to God from their idols, and they were serving the living and true God. They did, by grace, what God was telling. No, they weren't perfect. But they had started to serve God and to wait for his Son from heaven. You see, that should be the final object of our existence here. That we're expecting Christ to come the second time. Now, because there are promises still to be fulfilled about the glory of the Lord filling the earth, we can't expect that that will take place tomorrow. But it should be our big motive in living in this world. Christ is to come again. Christ will come to judge. And though I must leave the world before then, you see, I must meet Christ as the great judge at last. And oh, you see, there's a particular, though I mustn't wait on this, there's a particular glory about the coming of Christ. That it's the completion of everything and sin is banished finally. You see, a final and perfect division put between those that fear God and those who do not. And the people of God, they should be longing. That should be one line of their thinking and feelings. That everything sinful would be finished, except, of course, banished to hell. Now, the Savior told people, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Fruits on a tree, the tree must have a root. And the works meet for repentance must have a root. The root of grace. Grace going out to Christ. Or grace going down to Christ. And drawing forth grace from it. As the tree draws water from the subsoil. Yes. And that's what's responsible for there being fruits. Yes. Ah, the good works of believers. Their faith, their love. Their patience. Every fruit that there is, it comes from the root. They must have a root in themselves in one sense. They must have a new heart, new life. But ultimately that new life goes out to Christ. That's how there can be fruits. Yes. Take Zacchaeus as a quick example. When he was changed, he said, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if he had cheated anyone, he would restore it fourfold. If he had unjustly taken taxes from any, he would restore it fourfold. Now, if he was able to restore it fourfold, of course, he couldn't have been hugely dishonest. But especially when he gave half of his goods away to the poor. Now, you see, that was a fruit of grace. And the Savior could then say, this day is salvation come to this house. There's fruit, so there must be a root. Yes. So, here is a fruit, to pray. Pray without ceasing. Well, that would be perfection. But there should be at least this, a tendency to pray. A willingness to go out in prayer from our heart, however briefly, at any time. And yes, there should be periods of prayer. But that's the fruit. That's a work meet for repentance. That's an activity that indicates having turned to God. And Paul said, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, that they had given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Yeah. It's an age of lasciviousness. It's an age when there is no great modesty. When there is no care to keep from the sin of adultery or the things that are connected with adultery. What is Paul saying? Do works meet for repentance. Do not walk as this generation walks. Do not live as this generation lives. Do not imitate them in the way they dress. Do not imitate them in the way they spend their leisure time. You see, live as those who have turned to God. Now the first thing is, you see, to turn to God, to turn from sin and to turn to God. And as far as that is concerned, whether we're still unconverted or not, we're responsible to keep the law. But one other thing I want to quote in that line. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, making good use of our time, to the glory of God, so that we would have the opportunity to do works meet for repentance. Doing works, for instance, that would mean that we would grow in grace, that the people of God would take time to read good books, for instance, as well as the Bible. The Bible as the prime place. And you see, there's another illustration of doing works that are suited to repentance, that indicate even repentance. But in all this, see that it's not the reaction of Agrippa. He went a long way. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, he was saying. Well, see that it's not almost, but altogether, as Paul was putting to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Give us an understanding of these things to some extent. Grant us thy blessing. May we turn from sin. May we repent. May we turn to thyself through Jesus Christ. And then may we live godly lives. Give thy blessing to what was done here. Give thy blessing to what has been done in the other part of the congregation. And give thy blessing with all that is done throughout the world. May the whole earth be filled with thy glory. O Lord, bless us. Apply thy word to us. May we feel its power. Pardon us, keep us, and care for us, and do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.